had myself turned down. Anyway, started all off. I grew up, I guess, in a Christian home. I gave my life to the Lord when I was four at my grandpa's ranch in Santa Clara, sitting at his big old oak table. There was a couple gentlemen, I don't know where they were from, but they ended up leading me to the Lord when I was a little youngster. So praise the Lord for that. So when I hit high school, of course, got in with the wrong crowd. We went down the wrong trail there. I ended up started drinking, and I was about 16, I think it was. And then I got into working out west, and of course, that little seed sown took me down even a worse path. And I ended up becoming an alcoholic out of working out west. And I knew where I was going. I was in my little prison cell, i.e. my camp room, a little 8x12 room. And I knew where I was going, legitimately knew where I was going. And I started praying and asking the Lord, Lord, I need a divine intervention. I need a divine intervention. Not only did I suffer from alcoholism, I suffered from three other addictions at the same time. And growing up in high school, too, just there was always bullying going on, and it just seemed like it was always Paul was the one that was picked on. And just that all just fueled that hurt in my heart, and it just snowballed. 2 years ago, I suffered from a nervous breakdown. I finally hit the end of the road. And he was there. I got my divine intervention. I ended up at Eagle Worldwide in Ontario. I ended up going through deliverance ministry there. And praise the Lord, I've been a smiley guy ever since. So, and it is so amazing. It doesn't matter where you've been, what you've done, what you've come from. If you're sincere in your heart, he will be there. Because it says in the word, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And in that moment, I called on him and he was there. So this next song, it's When He Was on the Cross. And we're all at different stages in our lives. But the biggest thing I can say to everyone here, I just want you to, he's given us all an imagination for a reason. Now, if you haven't used it since you've been a youngster, well, I'm going to make you guys use it today. So imagine that when I'm singing this song, that you're walking beside him as he's carrying his cross. And then when imagine him in the one part of the song that he's on the cross looking at you.
Sounds like I'm on. Just before we go to the Word of God, many of you may have heard the news that on this past weekend, a young man from the Mennonite community, Dallas Miller, lost his life at Madge Lake, rescuing a child. And we want to pray for this brother's family, as they no doubt today are feeling immense loss and sorrow. So we just join together. Father, we pray your grace in the hour of need, in the hour of crisis. Father, when the human heart is broken, Father, you are the one who shows up to show yourself the healer of broken hearts. So we pray for your comfort and your presence to be strongly felt by the Miller family today. The children, Dallas wife, his family, that whole faith community, we pray grace and love to be poured out upon them today for their healing in Jesus' name. Amen. I read a story about a bulletin blooper. From time to time, there are bulletin bloopers. Mistakes get into bulletins. It never, thankfully, happens here. At least you'll never hear me say it. But this church in Racine, Wisconsin, evidently had a visiting missionary speak. Her name was Bertha Belcher. And as they were introducing her in the bulletin, they wanted to welcome her. And what they said is, Bertha Belch, a missionary from Africa, will be speaking tonight at Calvary Memorial Church. Come tonight and hear Bertha Belch all the way from Africa. That's a pretty good belch, right? Well, that's a blooper in the bulletin. We have another blooper that we're actually celebrating this weekend. And that blooper is that, well, it was only part blooper. But 23 years ago yesterday, Vern and Susie were married. Now, that wasn't the blooper part of it. The blooper part of it was when somehow I forgot to have the groom kiss the bride. That was the blooper. And Susie's never let me forget. That was my blooper for 23 years she's been on my case. There we go. So if you talk to her, she'll be sure to tell you about that. So we congratulate Vern and Susie this morning. God bless you. Let's honor. Thank you. 23 years. My, my. I didn't know, Susie, you were that old. Party's getting rough. 1 Samuel, I'd like you to go with me to 1 Samuel this morning. We're going to read, I think we can do it this morning from the New Living Translation. Can we do that, Curtis? No, I didn't say that. So is that hard to do? Oh, look at that. Okay, we're going to read. I have to read this from the script in front of you. A month later, King Nahash of Ammon led his army against the Israelite town of Jabesh Gilead. But all the citizens of Jabesh asked for peace. Make a treaty with us and we will be your servants, they pleaded. All right, Nahash said, but only on one condition. I will gouge out the right eye of every one of you who is a disgrace to all Israel. Give us 7 days, they said, to send messengers throughout Israel, replied the elders of Jabesh. If no one comes to save us, we will agree to your terms. And then verse 4, when the messengers came to Gibeah of Saul and told the people about their plight, everyone broke into tears. Should say before we get in this morning that Cam and Candace are away with their family, and Bill and Kathy. Bill is actually performing a wedding this weekend in Medicine Hat. They're celebrating a Rhymer wedding, and so we just wish God's blessing to them in their time away. And so they're there, and we're here. Now, as we jump into this passage this morning, I want to. In the context of the what we've just read, you'll understand that my title is good news, actually. The title of what I want to share with you this morning is, It's Going to Get Better. And in this context, it's got to get better, right? I mean, this is just about as bad as it gets. And so I want to talk to you about, on the topic, It's Going to Get Better. The context here, in fact, if you can take us back, Curtis, again, just right to the end of chapter 10. Were you able to find that passage right at the end of chapter 10? There's a companion article here. Just one more verse, if you can. I'm probably wrong. Okay, we'll start here. Let's start here. We can do this. This will be good. Of all the Israelites east of the Jordan, now our historical context is during the period of Samuel here. The geographical context is the people of Israel have come out of Egypt. They've wandered in the wilderness. They've come into the promised land. That is, most of them did, but most of them settled on the west side of the Jordan River, but there were some that settled on the east side. The east side really hadn't been promised to them as had the west side, but these folks were on the east side. And so of all the Israelites east of the Jordan, listen to this, there wasn't a single one whose right eye Nahash had not gouged out. That's a very endearing passage to start with on a Sunday morning. But there were 7,000 men who had escaped from the Ammonites, and they had settled in Jabesh Gilead. So what happens is we find this terrorist king, Nahash, he's decided that it's to his advantage and that it's a good idea to start attacking the Israelite camps on the east side of the river. And he would take them, he would conquer them, and evidently this actually comes, this passage is, you won't find it in your in most Bibles, this passage actually comes out of the Dead Sea Scrolls. That'll be of interest to some of you. And so what's obviously been happening is that wherever this fellow goes, when he conquers a community, when he conquers a city or a region, he gets all the men and he gouges out their right eye. Now, I don't know how that strikes you, but that doesn't really appeal to me. That strikes me as being a vicious assault upon the body. There's no appeal to me in all that. Now, let me say also historically that this passage takes place about 350 years after the nation of Israel has come out of Egypt, come out of the out of the wilderness, and into the promised land. We're now talking about 350 years later. That's really quite a long time. The nation of the United States of America is not quite 250 years old. And so if you would add on another 100 years to the age of the United States of America, now we're talking about the period of time, you follow me, in between the coming into the land of Egypt and this experience here under Saul eventually and under Samuel in the book of Samuel. 350 years. A lot of things can happen over 350 years. A lot of things have happened in the United States of America over 350 years. A lot of things happen in Canada over 100 years or 150 years or 100 days. A lot of stuff can happen. Can you imagine over 350 years how many commitments people made, how many decisions, how many generations, how many leaders, how many people? A lot of stuff happens. A lot of change happens in 350 years. Now, historically, the people of Israel, by this time, they'd conquered much of the land that God had given them to conquer. They'd come into the promised land, and they'd taken first the city of Jericho, and then they went on to other places. But they'd witnessed and they'd experienced many things. They'd experienced many miraculous interventions, divine judgments. They experienced a divine assistance coming, just miracles coming to them from different quarters. They'd experienced, albeit 350 years before, they'd experienced the 10 plagues that got them out of the land of Egypt. They experienced the opening of the Red Sea. They experienced the supply of manna coming down from heaven every day to feed 3 million people for 40 years. They experienced drinking water for 3 million people out of a rock. They experienced the stopping of the Jordan River and a path being made for them to get into the promised land. They saw and they experienced the falling of the walls of Jericho. All those things were things that had happened to them that they'd seen, witnessed, and experienced. But one little problem in all this is that many of those things had happened 350 years before. And so they were becoming a distant memory. Most of them had only heard by word of mouth. They didn't have the same advantages that we had. And they're talking about and they're thinking about and they're trying to remember stuff that happened 350 years ago. And that was it was proving to be a little difficult for them because some of those things weren't happening exactly right at that moment. And so here we have them now in a situation where Nahash, the Ammonite king, comes up, and the Bible says in verse 1 that he laid siege to the city of Jabesh-Gilead. Now, I went online, I typed in the word siege, and what I found, I want to actually read it to you at the risk of losing you to slumber. I want to read to you what I read about what a siege is about. A siege goes like this. A siege is a military blockade or a fortress with the intent of conquering by attrition. That means you choke the daylights out of these people. You conquer them by attrition or a well-prepared assault. Siege warfare is a form of constant, listen to this, siege warfare is a form of constant low-intensity conflict, just like some of you are experiencing. It's a form of constant, low-intensity conflict characterized by one party holding a strong, strategic, defensive position. Consequently, an opportunity for negotiation between combatants is not uncommon. Translated, the people that are inside the city, they're surrounded, they're being held in siege. Sometimes it happens that they get willing to talk. Sometimes the army that on the offensive is willing to negotiate, and so they come to some negotiated settlement that hopefully would end the siege. A siege occurs when an attacker encounters a city or a fortress, just like some of you, that is not easily taken. Some of you are a city that hasn't been easily taken. Sieges and which refuses to surrender. Some of you are there. Some of you have felt like you've been under siege, but you're not willing to surrender. That's what a siege is about. Sieges involve surrounding the target to block the provision of supplies and the reinforcement of supplies or troops. And then lastly, failing a military outcome, sieges can often be decided by starvation, thirst, or disease, which can affect either the attacker or defender. This form of siege, though, can take many months or even years. It's a slow sort of attack, depending on the size of the stores of food the fortified position holds. And so here we have this city of Jabesh-Gilead, which represents many of us, which represents places geographically and spiritually in the body of Christ, in the church. People that feel like because of circumstances, difficulties, failures, reverses, that they are under siege from the enemy. And so I want to talk about that this morning. In verse 1, I'm going to read from my Bible. Now, Nahash the Ammonite came up and besieged Jabesh-Gilead, and all the men of Jabesh said to Nahash, make a covenant with us, and we will serve you. They were their hope was to be able to end the siege by negotiating a settlement. But the response that came was, this is my condition, that I will gouge out the right eye of every one of you, and thus I will make it a reproach upon all Israel. Now, imagine with me, this situation, this plight. Can you imagine being a father and having children and having someone come to you and say, I'm going to gouge out your wife's eye. I'm going to gouge out the eye, the right eye of each of your children. I'm going to gouge out the right eye of all the men of the city, and particularly all the men that are soldiers. Again, that I can hardly think of anything that, I mean, this is no... This is no genteel surgical event. This is gouge. With whatever you have, a stick or a stone, I'm going to gouge you. Now, there are several things, you understand, that were turning over in Nahash's mind. He had several objectives in this procedure. And I just want to go through them with you this morning. First thing that I believe that Nahash had in mind to do was to overwhelm the people of Jabesh-Gilead with fear. To strike them with the abhorrence and the pain and the absolute horror of having something like that happen to them or to the families, intended to strike them with fear. I'm sure for many of you understand what I'm talking about. You understand situations that arise and can arise so quickly. Do you know, most of you do, that a couple weeks ago, we turned on the news one day, and what came across in the news was, it went like this, the nation of China has just put an embargo on all canola seed coming out of Canada. 60% of our canola market is gone. That fast. And what happens, now I'm not a farmer. I don't have big bins of full of canola seed, or I don't have a whole bunch of canola seed just ready to get into the ground right now. I'm not there. Many of us, most of us aren't. But can you imagine, in just a moment of time, the tables can turn. We've been watching a little bit, some of you more or less, the fire situation in northern Alberta. We have peace and quiet, everything's good one day, but all of a sudden, in a moment of time, the fire is threatening thousands of people, communities all throughout northern Alberta. On Friday, I believe, in Virginia Beach, down in the States, 12 people were killed by a gunman who walked into a city building and started shooting employees. The scripture teaches us and wants us to understand and see how Nahash's intent was to fill, because of the circumstance, because of his threats, to fill the hearts of his people with fear, to immobilize them because of the situation. Second thing that he had in mind to do was to destroy their vision. Not only their ability to see physically, but their ability to imagine, to dream, to believe, to fight, to take up their place, to cast their lot in with the lot of the city and with the nation in which they were living for the purposes of God for their lives. Their ability to see and to enter into the purposes of God for their lives, he hoped to destroy. Number three, his intent was to demoralize them and to shame them, to bring reproach on the nation of Israel and to bring reproach, bring shame on the name of the Lord their God. He said it in so many words. That was his rejoinder to them when they began to sue for peace. The word reproach means a cause or occasion of blame, discredit, or disgrace. It means an expression of rebuke or disapproval. It means conduct that is blameworthy or in need of change, in need of amendment. And so his intent was to demoralize and to shame them. Do you know what happens when failure comes? Do you know what happens when I stumble and I fall? I can feel demoralized. I can feel shamed. I can feel embarrassed with myself. I can quit. I can throw in the towel because I get so taken. We get so taken with our failure. And last of all, Nahash's intent was to destroy their potency on the battlefield. Now, most of us are right-handed. There's some of you who works with the wrong, you guys, I shouldn't say the wrong hand. You guys work the other hand, right? I never cease to imagine, or I just wonder just how that ever happens. But on the assumption that most of us are right-handed, you understand in those days, the implements of war were things like a sword or a bow. Can you imagine taking a bow and trying to line it up with your left eye? We would use our right eye to line that bow up. What about a shield? If I were to hold up a shield, you understand, and I can't see with my right eye, if I can see with my right eye, then it looks kind of like that. And I can kind of see what's going on and still protect myself. But if I don't have a right eye, I'm pretty exposed. I'm militarily way out there. I've just lost my protection. And so Nahash says, this is the deal I'm going to make for you. I'm going to gouge out your eye so as to immobilize you, so as to destroy your potency so that you will never, ever arise against me in the days that are coming ahead. What I would like for you to understand this morning is that we're not just talking about a story from the old days. We're talking about something that happens to people all the time, everywhere, all over, including God's people. The things come out of left field. Sometimes things that somebody does, sometimes things that somebody doesn't do, sometimes things that we do all by ourselves. But this morning, I want to say to you that even in the context of such events and happenings in our lives, it's going to get better. It's going to get better. It's going to get better. As I was preparing to share with you, a scripture popped into my mind from Acts chapter 2. goes like this: in the last days I will pour forth my spirit upon all flesh, says the Lord. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy, your young men will see visions, and your old men will dream dreams. And on my men servants and on my maid servants I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and awesome day of the Lord. And it will come to pass, as Paul said to us this morning, that whosoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. My message to you this morning really is that last statement, that whosoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. It doesn't matter what Nahash might be saying this morning. What matters is what God says. What matters is not what Nahash says about your situation. What matters is what God says about you and about your situation. Incidentally, I should say to you and remind you that the word Nahash really comes from the root that's translated serpent. And so when Nahash comes against the people of Israel, he's really coming as the serpent. It's the serpent that's coming to them saying, I'm going to gouge you, I'm going to destroy you, I'm going to wipe you out. It's the serpent really that's speaking. And most of us understand how that's going to unfold. And so the serpent comes to us with the intent of overwhelming us with fear and destroying our vision and demoralizing and shaming us and destroying our potential on the battlefield. Now, in situations like this, the serpent wants you to believe that God doesn't hear, that God doesn't know about you, that God doesn't care about you, that he's not able to help you, that he'll do it for somebody else, but he ain't going to do it for you. The devil wants you to know that his intent is for you to humiliate you and reject you and disappoint you and frustrate you and absolutely defeat you, absolutely set you aside. Many of you know what I'm talking about. But in the face of that, I want to say to you, it's going to get better. We've been reading here in 1 Samuel chapter 11, but let's go on a little bit further. I'm going to read from the New American Standard Bible, verse 5. Now behold, Saul was coming from the field behind the oxen, and he said, "What's the matter with the people? Why are they weeping?" So they related to him the words of the men of Jabesh. Verse 6, then the Spirit of God came upon Saul mightily when he heard these words, and he became very angry. And he took a yoke of oxen and cut them in pieces and sent them throughout the territory of Israel. He took the John Deere apart. He sent a tire over here and he sent a clutch over there and a steering wheel over there. He sent the John Deere all throughout the land of Israel. And he says, this is what I'm going to do to your John Deere if you don't come and stand with us on the battlefield. And the fear of the Lord fell on the people. And they came out with one consent. They came out as one man. If you read through to the end of the chapter, you find out who have we got here? That the Israelites, Saul was in charge. Saul sends a message to all the men of Israel. And he says, I need you on the battlefield. We're going to stand together as one man. We're going to come against Nahash. And if you read through to the end of the chapter, we find that a message comes back to Jabesh. And they said, by tomorrow, when the sun gets hot, you're going to have deliverance. We're going to come and help you. And so the man went home back to Jabesh, and they made that word known. And they said, but we're going to come and present ourselves to Nahash. And so they presented themselves, but it wasn't like they expected. In Job chapter 5, I was just thumbing through the book of Job as I was preparing to share with you today. In Job chapter 5, verse 9, Scripture says this, who does great things and unsearchable? Who does miraculous things without number? Many times you've heard it from this pulpit. You've heard it from other people that have spoken, other brothers. But the New Living Translation, the Message Translation relates that scripture just a little bit differently. It reads like this. 1, 2, 3. 1, 2, 3. It reads like this. If I were in your shoes, Eliphaz says to Job, I'd go straight to God. I'd throw myself on the mercy of God. After all, he's famous for great and unexpected acts. There's no end to his surprises. I want to say to you again, I want to reiterate, it's going to get better. Because we serve a God, top part of the page, I throw myself at the mercy of God. He's famous. We serve a God who's famous for great and unexpected acts. There's no end to his surprises. We have in our house, you understand, if when I'm up here, I'm not able to say, there are things I can say and things I can't say. When Ken's up here, the things he can say, things he can't say. Sometimes we're a little bit on the edge. One of the things I'm going to dare to say a little bit is one of our wonderful sons. We have four of them, praise the Lord. And this one has a propensity to, put things off. Let's just kind of use a nice word. He's kind of put things off. Actually, it's our youngest son. And while he's my wife would say, "Why he's a true son of his father," but I don't want you to ever. let's not go there quite like that. But Kendall, we've been working with Kendall. We got some projects going. Yada yada yada. And I got talking to him a few weeks ago, and I found out that our number four son doesn't have his income tax done. You don't have your income tax done. Tell me again, one more time, son. Talk to me. Such wonderful news. And so we began to talk, and I found out that there's actually a reason. There was a reason why he didn't have his income tax done. And the reason, it's a little bit complicated, so I won't get into it all, yada yada, this kind of stuff. But one of the primary reasons is that some time ago, he was working for an employer who neglected to take his income tax off his paycheck. And so all of a sudden, life went on and he's paying his bills and he's living. But all of a sudden, at the end of the day, he finds out that he owes a pile of income tax. At least a pile to him and a pile to me. To some people, it wouldn't be as much, but it was a pile to me and a pile to him. And so he wasn't really anxious, you understand, to do his income tax. Because now, if he does his income tax, he knows he's going to get a big smack, and what on earth is he going to do with that? But some other stuff is happening here and there, and stuff's going on. Even when nothing's happening, something's happening, right? And so one day I phone him up and say, Kendall, you got to do your tax, son. You got to do your tax. There's this wonderful place, no doubt, just down the street from you there in Langley, H&R Block, son. You take your tax there, take all your papers, take all the stuff, and Dad will pay the bill. You got to do it. So finally, that took, a little while. You can't do stuff real quick. You got to do slow. But after a couple of weeks, finally we got it together. And so Kendall goes to see his friends at H&R Block, and he takes all his papers and he dumps them all off, and he's thinking to himself, here we go. Well, do you know what happened? The truth is that he had some credits that he didn't know about. And he had some stuff from college days that he hadn't really drawn from yet. What really happened is that he got a $7,000 refund. Now, as a dad, I want to tell you, that made me leap on the inside. I was just so I was moved. I was blessed by that. We serve a God who's full of all kinds of surprises. And they can come out of left field just when you can't see any possible way out of this situation. It's going to get better. Because we have a word from God. We have a covenant. We have a promise. We got a whole book full of promises. And this morning I want to say to you, how are we doing? And this morning I want to say to you that no matter what your situation, and we all have situations, they're not quite as grotesque as somebody wanting to gouge out our eye, but sometimes it feels like they want to gouge out our heart. Or sometimes there's a threat against us physically or financially or relationally or domestically or spiritually. I want to say to you, get the Word of God out. Because it'll get better. This morning, Paul, one of the words of the song, what did I do? What did I do with the words of that song? God bless Paul. One of the words of the song went like this. The God on the mountain is the God in the valley. When things go wrong, He'll make them right. The God of the good times, the miracle worker of the good times, is still a miracle worker of the bad times. The God of the day is the God of the night. The verse goes, life is easy when you're up on the mountain. You got peace of mind like you've never known. But when then things change and you're down in the valley, hold on to His word. You'll be never alone. And then we go through the course again, and the second verse goes like this. Now you understand we kind of work the words over a little bit. But it goes like this. We love the sunshine way up on the mountain. So it seems so easy with no dreary rain. But down in the valleys when the shadows grow fearsome, that's where your faith makes the light shine again. For the God of the mountains is the God of the valleys. And so my message to you this morning is it's going to get better. Now let me begin to wind her up here. In the book of Hebrews, there 12 times in the book of Hebrews, there shows up this phrase, let us. Let us do this, let us do this, let us alone. That's really, that's good. So I just want to take you through those real quickly. We're not going to have time to camp on any of them. But let me just put you in remembrance of them. The first one is in the book of Hebrews chapter 4, verse 1. It goes like this. Therefore, since a promise remains of entering His rest, let us fear. Let us fear that we wouldn't enter into a faith covenant with God, into a faith embrace of the Word of God. Let's fear that we would fail to enter into the promise of God and into the promised land. The second one, verse 11, let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. Let us therefore be diligent. Let us be diligent. This morning, Fallon was talking to us about the importance of us not just worshiping God, not just opening the Bible on Sunday, not just considering the things of God or feeding ourselves spiritually, not just on Sunday, but the Scripture said, let's be diligent. We need to stir up, beloved, every day a spirit of diligence, because what happens otherwise, life gets so full of other stuff, it can crowd God right out of our lives. And so the writer says, let's be diligent. The third one is in verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let's hold fast our confession. Let's continue to speak as Fallon admonished us this morning. Let's continue to speak the promises of God in the face of the Nahash that comes into our lives. Let's hold fast our confession. Let's not quit. Let's not fail. Let's not give in to speaking unbelief and fear. Let us therefore, the fifth one I think, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we might find mercy and find grace to help in time of need. This last winter, in the home group that met at our house, we in our group listened to some messages from Jim Cimbala, the pastor of Brooklyn Tabernacle in New York. And one of the things that he said on one of those occasions was this. He began to talk about some of the places in the world that are beautiful to visit. For me, if it's warm, I like it. For me, Hawaii is just wonderful. I would be a happy camper. One of us would be a happy camper where it's warm. One of us would be. So he talked about places that are nice to visit, places that are scenic, places that are breathtakingly beautiful. But he said, of all the places on the face of the planet that are beautiful, that are awesome, that are glorious to visit, there is no place that we could ever go to visit that would hold a candle to the throne of grace. The place where the promises of God are administered, where the word of God is sown, where the things of God are stirred into our spirit, where the glory of God is manifested. Scripture says, let's come boldly, not to Hawaii, or not to Las Vegas, or not to wherever people want to go. He said, let's come boldly to the throne of grace. Let us. The next one shows up, I think, in chapter 6. Verse 1, therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to maturity. Let us go on to perfection. Let us go on to maturity, the scripture says. The next one is in chapter 10, verse 22. This one's familiar to you. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Hear this scripture saying, you know, once you get into the kingdom of God, once you come into a relationship with Jesus, our Redeemer, then no longer should we have to slave and stumble along in life under a sense of condemnation or fear or self-loathing because of our whatever from our lives, but rather to see ourselves as righteous in the Lord Jesus. The next one is chapter 10, verse 23. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope. Let's hold fast the confession of our hope. Even when there are threats against you, even when income tax time comes, or whenever trouble comes. I was listening to a brother speak the other day, and he was talking about how there's no pain quite like having pain in the home. No pain quite like having a distancing or a rejection in the home. Those things are very real. And so the scripture says, in the face of even those things, let's hold fast the confession, the declaration, the speaking forth of our hope. In Jesus' name. And then verse 24, familiar again. Let us consider how to stir one another up. Let us consider one another in order to stir up to love and good works. And that scripture goes on to talk in verse 25 and 26 about the need for us to gather together as the people of God. And then chapter 12, verse 1. Therefore also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, here we go. Let us lay aside every weight. Let's lay aside every sin which so easily entangles us or ensnares us. Let us run. There's the next one. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. I was looking at the word endurance. The word endurance goes like this. Endurance means continuing to believe. Listen to this. Continuing to believe and to act upon the word of God, even in the face of conflict that is continuing. Let me say that again. Continuing to speak and to believe the word of God, to act on the word of God, even in the midst of conflict that is continuing. That's endurance. Therefore, we put on endurance. And verse 13 of chapter 13, second last one. Therefore, let us go forth to Jesus outside the camp, bearing his reproach. And the last one, verse 15. Therefore, by him, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of our lips. Here again this morning, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. The King James Bible says, let us give thanks, let us offer the continuing sacrifice of praise, that is, the fruit of our lips, confessing his name. That means when weakness comes, I confess that the Lord is my helper. When sickness comes, I confess that the Lord is my healer. When failure comes, I confess that the Lord is the one who restores. When difficulties come, whatever from whatever quarter, I confess the name of the Lord. The last scripture, Revelation chapter 10. Revelation 10 talks about a people who had faced and were even facing Nahash, so to speak. In chapter 7, verse 9. After these things, I looked, and behold, a great multitude which no one could count, from every nation and all tribes and peoples and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, and palm branches were in their hands, and they cry out with a loud voice, saying, salvation comes from our God. Salvation comes from our God, who sits on the throne and from the Lamb. I want you to stand with me. Scripture here reads like this, and God's people were shouting with a great roar. I want you to understand there's a day coming when the Scripture says there will be gathered a great multitude which no one can count, from every tribe, every nation, and all tribes and peoples and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, and palm branches are in their hands. And they're shouting with a great roar, salvation comes from our God. I want to join you to join with me. Salvation comes from our God, who sits on the throne and from the Lamb. Together, salvation comes from our God, who sits on the throne and from the Lamb. Salvation comes from our God, who sits on the throne and from the Lamb. Salvation comes from our God, who sits on the throne and from the Lamb. Salvation comes from our God, who sits on the throne and from the Lamb. Father, this morning we make that our confession. Some of us may be facing a difficulty here, a failure here, a weakness here, or a challenge there, or disappointment, or a long-standing resistance to us. Father, this morning we would make it our confession. Salvation comes from our God, who sits on the throne and from the Lamb. So, Father, we speak that word over our own selves, and we speak that word over one another. Father, with a sense of expectancy, Father, that you watch over your word to confirm it as we take it upon our lips, as we plant it deep in our hearts, as we stand on it, Father, day by day by day. Father, that we would walk in not only victory, but that when the enemy would come to say to us, I'm going to destroy you, I'm going to humiliate you, and I'm going to shame you, and I'm going to rend you impotent, I'm going to destroy your potential, and I'm going to destroy your potency. Father, that our response would be, salvation comes from our God, who sits on the throne, and from the Lamb. So, Father, I declare over this congregation a manifestation of grace and of glory. I say over this congregation, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace as you go now. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless you. Thank you for participating in this worship service. Greet one another, care for one another, bless one another. And if anyone would like prayer, we have a prayer team that's ready to pray for you, to agree over you and your situation, and that salvation comes from our God, who sits on the throne, and from the Lamb. Salvation comes. God bless you. In Jesus' name.